can be seated and turn, please, to Revelation 21:1. We did the first eight verses just reading through them at the end of our conclusion of our study last week. We covered the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the judgment of all the wicked, last week. And so now the Bible concludes with what I call the bookends. First two chapters, everything's perfect. Man and God are walking in the garden in a complete relationship with no sin, no death, no suffering, no misery. And then sin came into the world and brought all the suffering that we see today because of us, because we brought sin into the world by rebelling against God. Well, Adam and Eve did, but they passed on to us a rebellious spirit. We have rebelliousness in our way. Parents know that. You know, how long does it take for our kids the first time you tell them no and they just shuffle at you and say, who are you to tell me what to do? And that's that rebelliousness that we're all born with. Ultimately, that rebellion turns against God instead of parents when people realize, oh, there's a God that wants me to do something too. Well, then we rebel against him, then that's sin. And that's sin and that's death. It's separation from God unless we get cured. It's through Jesus. And so I hope everybody here is cured from that sin disease that runs through your veins, spiritual veins, so to speak. But the people that don't want to be cured, they want to rebel against God till the day they die. They get held in a holding place called Hades. And then Hades opens up and brings them to the Great White Throne Judgment, chapter 20, before the last two chapters where everything's perfect again. And they're dealt with. They didn't have their names written in the Book of Life. They're judged for the things that they did in the rebellion against God. And then they're thrown into the lake of fire. Not thrown. They go there because that's the conveyor they're on. See, really, you can look at a conveyor of coal and it's going into the furnace. That's where it's going. And in a way, human beings are on their way there because they're rebelling against God. They're rebelling and they're going to have to be separated from God forever. And our job is to tell the people that are on that conveyor, get off, get off. This thing ends up in a place that's terrible. And you can have life in Jesus. All you have to do is just confess to God that you've been sinning and that you want to change and you want to repent. I don't want to do that. I got my life to live. I got more sin to do. And you're begging and begging and begging. And then they just end up where they were going. Even though we and God have been trying to woo them off of that conveyor belt for their entire life. And so they end up in the lake of fire. Those people who turn to Jesus get their names written in the Book of Life, and they have life eternal. And, of course, I hope that's everybody here. And so what we're going to accomplish in the next 2 weeks, I said last week we'd finish this week, but we're going to just do 21, finish with 22 next week. I want us to apply something. How many of you have been to funerals, you know, for loved ones? How many of them have been to funerals where the person you know, the person died in unbelief and rejection of Jesus? How many of the pastors or people that there had them all in heaven anyway? Yeah, I worked with a guy that was just the most antichrist person probably. We were close friends when I was working in the shipyard. And he was the most anti. Everybody knew him as Antichrist. He would just badger me in front of all of our coworkers in the nuclear engineering department, in the shipyard, and, you know, Kevin, you, and just all the hatred, vitriol against the God of the Bible, but in friendly conversations. And I went to his funeral. It was attended by Supreme Court Justice of Washington. He was the first one that was. He became an attorney so that he could try and legalize marijuana. And he was the first one to put out a failed attempt to get marijuana legalized in the state of Washington. And everybody, you know, these friends of his are saying, oh, you know, Ralph is probably up there just arguing with Peter and everything. And I wanted to share this before I had my hand up. I said, look, I was a Christian. And if you can believe it, I was a friend of Ralph's. And you guys are misrepresenting him. Because he says there is no God. He says we're just worm food. I talked to him just before he died of cancer. And he wanted to legalize it because he wanted medical marijuana for his pain and everything. And I said, I talked to him. I said, Ralph, now you're on death's door. Now will you listen? Now will you even consider there's God? No way, Kevin. No way. I'm just going to worm food. I'm just going to die and be nothing. And so I'm sitting there. Isn't it weird that everybody gets gets this feeling like, okay, everybody gets to go to heaven. We're going to find out today that's not true. And we already found out in chapter 20 it's not true. If your name's not written in the book of life, then you will not have everlasting life in heaven with God because you didn't want to. And so let's just be honest. I raised my hand a lot. There were hundreds of people there. They didn't pick me. And I was going to say, you're being dishonest. I was a friend of his. I know he'd be saying, stop talking about heaven. I'm not in heaven. I'm just worm food. You stop misrepresenting me, is what he would have said. But I didn't get a chance to say that. So let's read again, like we concluded with our study, reading the first 8 verses, and then we'll look at those verse by verse. You know, let's be honest with people. They are not going to go to heaven if they don't know our Jesus. We can't have people just going to heaven because we want them to go to heaven. I want everybody to go to heaven. But heaven is not going to be heaven if anybody gets in there that's still rebellious against God. And when we lay down our rebellion against God, then we say, God, forgive me for my rebellion, then he gives us the Holy Spirit, he changes our hearts, and we're now fit for heaven. We're married to the Lamb, and we're going to have everlasting life, and we want to please him for the rest of our life. Especially when we get off of this decrepit, sinful world that we're in, locked into for now. Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which was accomplished in chapter 20. Everybody that rejected God, no, I don't want your Jesus. No, I don't want you to rule over me. I don't like your laws. Everybody that said that in this life, this testing place of eternity, will have their place in the lake of fire because it can't be in heaven, or it won't be heaven. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. I mean, we have to understand that everything in this world is going to burn up. There is going to be nothing of what we see today that's going to exist in eternity. It is going to be completely changed. This world isn't going to look the way it is. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So there's going to be a new earth and there's going to be a new heaven. And we get a glimpse in just a couple of other verses. But Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, it says, prophesying of this same event, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host of heaven shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. So is Isaiah saying, prophesying, that there will be no more stars, there will be no more moon, there will be no more sun? Yes, that's what he's saying. There's not going to be, oh man, you mean heaven, you're not going to be able to look up in the night sky and see stars? There's not even going to be a night. We're going to find out in these two chapters there's never darkness anymore. The light of God fills the New Jerusalem. Everything is completely different. So I mean, everything is different. The same God who breathed it all into existence is going to breathe and wrap it all up and create the existence that we see in these two chapters. And it's a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, Peter said, therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be in conduct and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 through 13, when he talked about the elements burning up, he says, since everything in this world is going to burn up, what manner of person should we be in godliness and in righteousness and walking with God? Well, we should, every one of us should be thinking, this is temporary. We should be thinking we're living a mirage, because it is. Let's say you live to be 100. How does, you know, put a timeline out, eternity, and then how does that 100 years, how is that on the timeline? So this is just, but for us, we're taken into this time warp. And we just think about our life and how long it's going to last and what am I going to do and how I'm going to prepare for retirement and all this meaningless stuff. Because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And nobody, hardly anybody, thinks about what happens then when life is over. And then this is where it's all going to be. This, in a short period of time, is going to be forever heaven, and everything about this world is going to be changed. Back to Revelation 21:2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, some people have gotten confused, like, oh, this is the bride of Christ. It doesn't say it's the bride of Christ. It says, because what's really happening? This new Jerusalem, we're going to find out, is where everybody who has ever believed throughout all of history and has the name of God written on their forehead, you know, the Antichrist wanted to mock this by having the Antichrist take his name on the foreheads of people that are going to serve him during the tribulation period. But do you want God's name on your forehead? You better. Because everybody in heaven has, I've given my life to God. Somehow God is writing a new name on us, giving us a citizenship in heaven. And so we all want his name. And everybody that's got his name is going to be in this place. And so he's giving us a new Jerusalem. And we'll talk about how it looks and the dimension of it here in a minute. But that's a husband. It's like God is going to have a marriage relationship with us forever. Everybody, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, millennial saints, he's going to be in a relationship, and he goes, this is the bride, the city that's coming for the people that will live with God forever. Go to verse 9, 21:9 to see that a little bit more. It says in Revelation 29, just a few verses later, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues that came upon the earth to end the plagues and lead to the second coming of Jesus. So one of those same angels came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Are you going to be there? You want to be there. If anybody's on the fence, beg you to be there. And it's just so easy. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, trust in him as your Savior, confess your sins to him, then you get that citizenship in heaven and you're going to be there and he is going to live. It's going to be restored to the way it was in Adam and Eve. Now, you read that first chapter, second chapter where they're walking in the garden together, and then as soon as they sin, God's saying, hey, where are you, Adam and Eve? You know, I'm missing our conversation or what? Would you like to walk with the God who created the heavens and the earth? Would you like to be in fellowship with him again? The one who made all the beauty, all the animals, everything that is so wonderful in this life. And just imagine what he has for us in the new Jerusalem and the new heaven. And we get to walk with him, be with him, constantly in fellowship with the God. Sometimes I kind of almost flip into just the normal human mindset. You ever do that? And you just say, man, you know, it seems weird what we believe, doesn't it? That God is going to truly just wrap all this up, put a new one there, a new city, walk with him. How you walk with God and talk with him, I don't know. But God says it's going to happen, and he breathed it through his apostle 2,000 years ago. And everything that for those that have been here for the almost a year, going through here verse by verse, things that were impossible for 1,900 years are now able to happen because of the computer and technological age and satellites and all this stuff that can now happen. And the world is getting ready for these things. And so the God who knew all that can and told it. John to write it down, and it's here and we can see it and we're living in this time. He's going to do it. Let them think we're crazy to believe it, but it's going to happen. You know, think of just the last couple, 3 weeks. How many, you're a conspiracy theorist. It didn't come out. And, you know, it's not, COVID is not a weaponized virus and blah, blah. It came from a bat, somebody sucking bats down in a wet lab, in a wet market in China. All that. And people are going, no, the evidence is this. And they just were completely shut down. And now a year later, they told the truth. We lied. You know, we lied, we censored, we tried to keep it out, but we couldn't keep it out because the truth always wins. Okay, the truth always wins. Well, Kevin, you know, there's some, in eternity, the truth always wins. On that great day of judgment, where the truth is going to be right there for everybody. You censored, you lied, you manipulated, you tried to create this weapons to wipe out the people in the world because you want to decarbonize the world to save the planet. Instead, you know, just all this other stuff that's been going on. It's all going to come out. You know what else is going to come out? This earth is passing away and the new earth is coming for the people that love them. And then it says in verse 3 of chapter 21, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 37. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Moses to create 7 different feasts that the Jews were supposed to observe. And there was called the spring feasts and the fall feasts. And the spring feasts were, you know, Passover, which Jesus died on Passover. So God uses these feasts to make milestones in history. So the first one, Passover, was when the Passover lamb was sacrificed that death could pass over. Jesus died on Passover because he's our Passover lamb. And death passes over us if we believe in Jesus and put the shed blood of Jesus on the doorposts of our heart. Death passes over. And then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was sinlessness in the sacrifice of Jesus. And then you have First Fruits, which is the day, the Jewish First Fruits feast when Jesus died was the day he rose from the grave because he's the First Fruits from the dead. And then 50 days later, you have Pentecost, where this church starts. It's the first fruits of the harvest. Now it's the first, you know, a real fruit harvest of the wheat. And so then that's representative of the birth of the church, the birth of the church of the message of the gospel now spreading to the world. And then you have the fall feasts. The first one is Rosh Hashanah, the new year, the Feast of Trumpets. Many people believe that that's symbolic of the day Jesus blows the trumpets. It's a new year, and the rapture of the church is going to happen. So, I mean, again, we don't know what year. We don't even know that the rapture is going to happen on a feast day. But if it were to happen on a feast day, and if that feast day were to be trumpets, someday it's going to happen. And, you know, I think it's the 6th this year of September. The next feast was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that's when the Jews just want to, every year, once a year, they just want to know everybody's saved. Everybody's sin is washed away. Because normally it's just individually in the Old Testament law, going to the temple or the tabernacle, you would sin, you would grab an innocent lamb out of your flock, and then you would go and confess to the priest, I sinned. And they go, okay, lay your sins on the animal, confess your sins on the animal, and the animal would be slaughtered, the blood would be taken to the veil inside of the temple and be sprinkled, and then the priest would come out and say, okay, you know, your sins are atoned for, and so then the person would go away and really not want to sin again, unless you had a big flock, you know, to go through all the animals. So, I mean, there was just a desire. You watch something innocent die. You know, when you think about it, you like your animals, and then it had to die because of my sin. We should feel the same way about Jesus. Jesus had to die for your sins. Some of his blood he shed was for your sins. And it should make us realize that we weren't bought with silver and gold. We weren't redeemed by silver and gold and useless things on earth. We are, according to Peter, this is a Peter's day, we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And when we get truly saved, we don't want to sin and rebellion against God anymore. We want to serve him. And so there was Yom Kippur, that one time that they would realize that, oh, we're all going to be saved. And then there was Tabernacles, the final fall feast, the final of the seven. And Tabernacles was when they would make booths. They would live outside of their homes because we just want a booth with God because we left Egypt slavery and we're just going to be outside and remember that God's fire by day and cloud by night was with us in the wilderness when we were leaving Egypt and he was there with us. And they, and the Jews celebrate Tabernacles till this day. And the Jews expect that the Messiah will come on Tabernacles. And so here we're reading in Revelation, we're seeing that he is going to tabernacle with us. How long? 7 days? No. Forever. So this is what Jesus said in John chapter 7. It was one of the years of his ministry in Jerusalem. He was 3 years ministering. One of those years he was in Jerusalem. On the last day, or the 22nd day, of the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, which is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a 7-day feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, what we know was happening during Herod's temple days is that on that last day was the it was kind of like on a 4th of July, you know, you end by just blowing everything off. And that's the way the Jews would do it. They would have these lanterns on Temple Mount that would just light the place up. It was full of light. And the high priest would go down to the end of the Gihon Spring, which was the Pool of Shalom, and he would take a pitcher of water and he would pour it as a libation over the altar. And all the people would just rejoice that this Pool of Shiloh and the Gihon Spring was the life water of Jerusalem. Without that Gihon Spring, there's no living inside of Jerusalem under siege. It is the water of the city without which you would thirst to death. And so Jesus is crying out on the day they're pouring the libation. Thank you, God, how you've given us a good crop this year. Thank you, God, for the water of life. Thank you. On that last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said. So here's Jesus. You got to believe in me, not God. I mean, this is blasphemous. Again, this is blasphemous to the Jews unless Jesus is God. He says, you got to believe in me as the scriptures say. The scriptures prophesy of me. The scriptures prophesy at me as the Son of God, deity. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If we truly believe in the biblical Jesus, that's why I like to say today, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. I was talking to some, coming back from the graduation of our grandson, there was some people supposedly preaching Jesus, you know, Christian Israelism and stuff. And I let me see the flyer. Oh, full of garbage. I mean, it was just full of garbage. I said, are you Christian? Oh, yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, you know, I should have said, are you biblical Christians? Do you believe in the biblical Jesus? Oh, no, we don't believe in that. We've got a bunch of false doctrine going on here that we're trying to pollute the county with. But if you believe in me, as the scripture says, has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to die before we could get the Holy Spirit. He had to die and resurrect from the grave for us to be, for the first time in history, human beings were now possessed by the Holy Spirit of God because Jesus paid the price for sin to allow him to dwell inside of us. That's why we're different than the Old Testament saints. When we read about how are those Old Testament saints so lame? And if they were alive, they'd go, you're pretty lame too. But I mean, you know, but we can do a little bit better because we at least have the Holy Spirit inside of us convicting us of sin. Back to Revelation 21:3. Imagine Jesus saying that. I mean, there's thousands of people on the Temple Mount and the priests are doing their thing. And here's Jesus who they don't even like anyway. And he said, oh, excuse me, by the way, if any of you thirst, believe in me, and I'll give you everlasting life. And there were some people that believed. Most people we knew don't believe. Didn't believe then, don't believe today. Do you thirst? Is there anybody here that's just playing in the world and you go, I know something's wrong with life. You better think that's thirst. That something is wrong. It needs to be fixed. It's fixed with Jesus. There is no other fix. And you'll get the Holy Spirit and you'll know something's changed. 21:3, and I heard a voice from heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's turn to Matthew 13:41. I kind of like those promises from God, don't you? I don't know. I haven't asked all of you, but I'd imagine all of you experienced sorrow, crying, pain, suffering in life, emotionally, physically, everything. You know, and why, as I mentioned last week, we covered this a little bit last week, but as I mentioned last week, it's because of our sin. People want to say, God, you know, I don't want to believe in a God who's allowed this earth to be so messed up. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to communicate to people, you're blaming the wrong guy. And how do we answer that? The last two chapters say, do you have a half an hour for us to read the last two chapters together? God hears your cry. The cry is, this place is messed up and I want it to change and I want it to be changed right now. Well, be patient because it's going to happen for those who love Jesus. It's not going to happen for those that don't love Jesus. People emphasize that want to mock God. You know what? You want to mock God for how messed up this is, even though he's not the one that did it. What he did is sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to give us everlasting life. And he's got a new heaven and a new earth ready for everybody that loves him. That's what he did. What we did is rebelled against him. What we did is invited Satan into our world. You know, we're the ones that are messed up. And so you think this is bad? Dude, this is the best you'll ever have it. Because this is what Jesus said in Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Revelation 20. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? See, here's the thing. I have enough sorrow. I've created enough sorrow in the world that brings sorrow, should bring sorrow to every one of us, right? If we have any empathy, which is pretty much gone in our world today because of the self-centered, God-rejecting world that we live in. But if you love Jesus, you should have empathy. You should be saying, man, one of the sorrows that I have is the sorrow I created in other people's life. And the crying, you know, the crying of what I've done, what other people have done, the pain of what I've done and other people have done, and all the things that can be caused by the above are going to be gone forever for us. And who love Jesus. But the people who don't love Jesus, because they rejected, maybe because we didn't care about them, we left them go off on their way because we didn't want to offend them with the truth. We didn't want them to get us mad at us for a little while. They didn't hear it. I'm so glad that I was living in an offensive time, you know, where Christians were brave enough to offend people with the truth when I needed the truth. God, thank you I was born. Thank you that you brought those people in my life. Thank you I was born in a time where people were courageous with the truth. And said, you got to be born again, man. You're messed up. You're sinning. It's okay to say those things to people. It's the truth. Don't let the culture dumb you down and turn you into cowards. I want everybody to realize this is wonderful. Heaven is wonderful. They can go there too if they lay down their animosity towards God, and you should be begging and pleading with them if you love them. It's all going to be because they didn't want to repent, because they said, no, I don't like your Jesus. I don't want it. Forget it. All my friends are in hell. won't be able to party in heaven. All those other things. These ears have heard just thousands of different responses from people, and I walk away grieving because they just don't really know what they're doing. Back to Revelation 21:5, and he who sat on the throne, Jesus, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Wow. Isn't it kind of cool when God writes something down and says, "You know what? I told you the truth, and I'm faithful." How many people have promised you something in a contract? How many of you entered into contracts with people? How much do you just bank on, this will never change. This is going to go down forever. This is going to last forever. Rare that it happens between people. It never doesn't happen with God. Whatever he promises, he accomplishes. I would rather serve a God who has the power to keep his promises and never dies, never gets sick, never gets stuck in traffic, or anything else, that he is able to do what he has promised to do, and he's going to give us heaven. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the beginning and the end, deity." This is Jesus speaking throughout here. I go to all eternity past. I go to all eternity forward. He is claiming deity. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." I, Jesus, our rescuer. And now he says it's done. This is the final dispensation. This is no more creation, no more dispensations, no more various different dealings with men throughout history. All of that is done. What did Jesus say on the cross? What was one of the five things he said on the cross? He said, "It is finished." And that word was, it's paid for. He was saying tetelestai in the Greek, which means it's like I am done with this bank payment. It's like paying your last payment on the car. You would use the Greek where you would come home and say, "It is finished." And you would say, meaning it is now paid for. And he goes, "It's paid for, but I'm going to wait for 2,000 years for that purchase price to be redeemed by the people that bow their knee to Jesus and ask for everlasting life." And then when the nets are full, he calls the church home. And then he has the tribulation period and the saints, the tribulation saints, because they won't bow to the Antichrist, because they listen to the message of God through the witnesses during the tribulation period. And then the millennial reign. And now it's done. All of humanity has decided heaven and hell. Love God, don't love God. Everybody's made the decision. And so now it's done. We don't have to worry about heaven. What we're reading about heaven in this, you know, this chapter and the next chapter next week, it's never going to change. It's done. It's the eternal condition that we will be living in forever. And, you know, it was John 19:30 where Jesus said, "It is finished," and then bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Aren't we glad that he paid our debt in full? All of our sins were paid in full. He was able to redeem us. Verse 7, "He who overcomes," and I'll throw in here without too much rebuke, I think, for manipulating scripture, but "he, she, who overcomes," how do we overcome? Well, it says in Revelation 12, we'll cover that as a review. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, her God, and he shall be my son." How do we overcome? Revelation 12:10 told us, we covered this back in chapter 12. "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren," who's that? Who is it that accuses us every day and night? You know, was doing so, the devil. Satan is still today, but I mean at this time in Revelation, he's gone. He's in the pit of hell forever. "The accuser of our brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Because somebody said, "God, forgive me, a sinner. I know that some of that blood that you shed on the cross was actually going to cover my sin. Hard for me to believe, for how sinful I am, that there was enough molecules left for all the people in the world to also include me. But by your divine power, you are saving even me. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And then our word says, "I love Jesus. He is my Savior. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you want to cancel culture me. I don't care if you want to tell me I can't speak in his name anymore. word of his testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And you can kill me if you want to, because really you can't. You can kill my body, but you can't kill the soul that is now washed in the blood of the Lamb and is going to go to heaven to be forever with him. And God has given me this perspective that I'm a nanoparticle on a timeline right now. My life is a nanoparticle. As James says, what is our life? But it's just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. And so you're talking about what you can do to mess with me in my future. You can't mess with me. It's just a dot. Whatever you do is just for a dot of time. God has done something to make me eternal with him. But, verse 8, 21:8, Revelation. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 42. That's a parallel passage I alluded to last week of what it is to be cowardly. You know, what kind of cowardly? Is it like, oh, you don't just jump into a street fight and try and help somebody? No, it's spiritual cowardice. It's the kind of cowardice we see in John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. So the rulers, the Sanhedrin, the people that would later convict him to be sent to Pilate to die, that had all the evidence, these rulers, smart people, wealthy people, they saw and heard the evidence of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind, everything else, healing the sick, walking on water, all these things. All that, you know, Jesus interrupting a tabernacle service by saying, he who believes in me will have everlasting life and I will quench their thirst, etc. You know, they know all that. And some of them go, you know, he must have been sent by God. But nevertheless, even among some of the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow. Nicodemus and Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea, as far as we know, the only two out of the Sanhedrin of 70. Two out of 70. And how many of those other 68? How many of those probably had a good clue this Jesus was who he said he was? Probably a lot of them. But if I say something about Jesus and I say that we should not sentence him, they're going to kick me out of the synagogue for a dot of time. Don't let anybody here be, for a dot of time, a coward in the face of the truth. If you know that Jesus is the truth, you know you should give your life. You know, and I'm saying this to you and to anybody listening on, you know, on our video stuff on YouTube. Just think about this. For nothing you will give up eternity because of cowardice. Amen. We are living in a cowardly time, aren't we? I mean, look at what COVID, look at what the COVID thing did. How many of you heard about the lady in New York that confronted the school board in New York? How many of you saw the video? She was also interviewed on Fox, but I saw the Fox Major edited it down. I saw the whole thing. And here's the thing. There was a courageous woman. And she said, you're not going to teach our... You, school board, are forcing this curriculum on our children to tell us to hate cops, to think that they should die, to spread drugs on them, to sexual immorality, this, you know, all this stuff that this critical race theory... And all that, you're trying to divide and cause our children to hate people by race. And they say, oh, you know, we need a peaceful discussion. So, oh, why? And really, peaceful to the communists and the socialists and the godless is that you don't agree with them. So if you're not agreeing with them, you're not being peaceful. And they tried to tell her to be quiet. And she just kept on going with the truth, bombasted them with the truth. Now, how many of the people in the school board, oh, you know what? You're right. We shouldn't teach your kids to hate cops. I mean, that really is kind of over the top. Sorry we did that. No, nothing. Quiet. They just wanted to shut her down. And the thing that really amazed me is here's a woman at the pulpit being brave. And off to the side, there's not many people that showed up, but maybe 15, 20. I can't, I didn't count them. Men, men there, women there. And they're not clapping. They're not encouraging her. They're not doing anything but just sitting there and going, whatever they're thinking. And you know what that tells me? One, cowardice. Even if any of them had the same conviction she did, they didn't want to take a stand and put, you know, stand up for the truth. And two, maybe they didn't agree with her. Maybe the spirit of the wicked one has so taken over our country, we're just done. I hope everybody realizes we're done. There'll be pockets of brave people that are going to try and turn this around. And there's a lot of people that are really hoping the second coming will turn it around. But the second coming of Trump is not going to turn it around. I borrowed that from my friend Rick Beaudry because I know he told that to his congregation last week or the week before. I thought that was wonderful. You know, in my fleshly heart, fleshly American heart, I want righteousness to prevail. Somebody come back and just stop this lunacy that's just exploded on the scene. But isn't it better to put our hope and trust in what's going to happen here? Because what's in the breath of Trump? Now, what's the life of Trump? His breath. And how long is that going to last? Who knows? You know, there's been enough body bags laid up for trying to put this stuff down over the years. So why put our trust in man whose breath is in his mouth, his life is in his mouth, when we have the God who created all things and will never die, never leave or forsake us, and never does anything wrong? And especially when, as Jeremiah 5 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and here's the bad part, and the people love to have it so. Now, of course, there are God-fearing people in the country, but we're not the majority. And there's conservative-minded people that don't really care squat about God. So that bumps up the percentage. But God-fearing, Jesus-loving people, almost it's down there. So, cowardly, unbelieving, although given every reason and opportunity to believe. Well, Kevin, some people don't get to hear. Romans 1, without excuse, look out of the creation. God has sent the Holy Spirit in the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so everybody is able to look at creation and go, wow, there's something bigger than me and I should bow down and worship him. Not worshiping the creation, but worship the God who created. And that's Romans chapter 1. And let's say, and abominable, let's turn to Deuteronomy 25:16. Abominable. You know, people say all sin is sin. Is all sin sin? Yes, it all leads to spiritual death. You first time you lie, first time you use God's name in vain, all sin is sin. You're going to be separated from God unless you get the cure. But there's some things that God considers abominable. And I would encourage you for your reading through the Bible. Everybody's reading through the Bible, right? So you can even make a little list. What's abominable to God? Here's just a few. And now we're getting into very controversial territory here. Because you're not allowed to talk about this stuff. But I'm going to anyway. And here's the reason why. It's because don't want to be a coward, because the truth is in God's word. And see, we have to understand what's happening in our culture is when you reject God's word, according to Romans chapter 1, the people are given over to a debased mind. And whenever God says, thou shalt, the devil says, thou shalt not. And whenever the Bible is saying, thou shalt not, the devil turns it into, thou shalt. Are we seeing that in our society today? Absolutely seeing it in every way in our society. How about, and I don't have this listed, but Leviticus, it's in your notes to go home and look at it in your own Bible, Leviticus 18:22. You know, you stay where you're at, where I told you, but Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Wow, Kevin. Oh, let's teach that in our schools. Used to be illegal in every state of the country. Every state of the country made it illegal for a man to lie with a man as he does with a woman. And what the scriptures say is that it's also filthy, filthy conduct, as it is. And now it's accoladed. Now it's forced to be taught to your children in the state of Washington. It is shown how to do it in the state of Washington. And so evil is good, and good is evil in our country, which is showing how close we are to the day God's going to put an end to what is happening, because he's done it another time in history. Sodom became that way. And he waited until it was just not, until the entire male population of Sodom and Gomorrah showed up outside the door of Lot to rape to death the angels that had come to warn Lot to get out. It says young and old. As soon as you go down a rejection of God path and embrace the homosexual agenda, it becomes a snowball a snowball sometimes just takes snow, some of the snow, but there's still snow there. This is a snowball that it takes it down to the ground. There's nothing left. That's where we're headed. Now, we have to just continue to lovingly tell people you're being deceived when they're in this lifestyle. They are being deceived. There was yesterday at the graduation, there was one student that stood out, and that was she pulled out her pride flag just before she was getting her diploma and to put it as a drape around her to tell her and everybody in the audience that she was supporting the LGBT lifestyle. And then I found out her name is Jezebel. Now, and we covered this earlier. I was talking to some people outside about this. This is what's so tragic. Who would name their children Jezebel, name a daughter Jezebel? And then being raised, for those that don't know, haven't read your Bible, Jezebel's not the favorite character of God-fearing people in the Bible. She is the most wicked woman in the Bible. And when we were talking about Jezebel back in chapters 2 and 3, because, God talked about a Jezebel spirit being allowed in the church and to put a stop to it. And I actually did some research on how often Jezebel is used as a name in America. And it was 00000 for years. And then I noticed recently it's starting to uptick that people are using that name for their children. And here now I got to actually see one yesterday. And so imagine, we're going to name you Jezebel. Why, Mommy? Why was I named Jezebel? Because we hate God. And we're like Jezebel, we're like the Jezebel Ahab's wife. And we're going to I don't know what they said. I'm conjecturing here. So give me that. Either they had no idea. Hey, nobody's called their kid Jezebel, so I think I'll just use that name. I've heard it before. Probably not the case. And so what happens when you, Romans 1, coming true, when you reject God, you are given over to a homosexual lifestyle. That's what it says in Romans 1. When you're in your face to God, the ultimate end of in your face to God is being given over to a homosexual lifestyle. Deuteronomy 7, idolatry is an abomination to God. Deuteronomy 12, 30 to 31, these are listed as scriptures. Killing, sacrificing your children to idols is an abomination to God. What kind of idols? Sex idols. Idolatry, there's a demon behind it, deceiving people into sexual immorality, because that's the in-your-face to God, because God created man and woman to be together in monogamous heterosexual marriage until death they do part. And you know what Satan does? He says anything but. Everything that's in our culture, anything but heterosexual, monogamous, virgins at marriage, until death you do part. How often does that happen in America? Hardly ever. Even when we try so hard within our own families to make it happen. And then when a child happens to inconvenience that situation, then they sacrifice them. Back then it was after they were born. Now it's before they're born. And I'm going to emphasize this because it hits so many people, because we are in a fallen culture and we're all affected by it. But aren't we glad Jesus can forgive even that? because he can and he does. If we cry out to God and admit with him that what we do is sinful, and then he can forgive. And if we just keep our, you know, fighting God, then we're not forgiven. And it's going to be part of what sends us to the lake of fire when we're judged by our works. Deuteronomy 17, sacrificing blemished animals. And I've heard people, and in fact, I have a handout back there, open letter to Dr. Laura, my response to that. And it's on our website. There's a bunch of copies there, but you can type Pastor Kevin answering the letter, open letter to Dr. Laura. Because people say, oh, you know, it's an abomination to live a homosexual lifestyle. Well, what about sacrificing animals that have a blemish? What's the deal with that? Well, why is that such a big deal to God? That the Jews weren't supposed to grab their lame animal out of the herd to go and be the sacrificial animal at the temple. Why was that such a big deal? Because what was the animal representing? The animal was representing Jesus thousands of years into the future, 1,500 years as far as Moses was concerned. And God was saying, don't mess with the type. My Jesus is not blemished. My Jesus, who's coming as the Son of God, is going to die a perfect sacrifice. Don't you be giving, you know, your junk animals on the sacrifices. I'm not giving my junk son as a sacrifice. So it was an abomination. It's an abomination to mess with the gospel plan of God. Deuteronomy 22, cross-dressing. You know, what's really tragic to me is some of my peers have ripped these things out of the Bible, and they say, they go along with the culture and say people are born this way. God loves people living these lifestyles, and they get to go to heaven. And what grieves me the most is because it hit home, as I've shared with you before. Maybe some of you haven't heard before. But I had a brother-in-law married to Juanita's sister and had two children. They had two children. And then she noticed, went into a drawer, what's this? A love letter between him and a guy. And so when he got found out, he goes, okay, that's it. I'm out. And then he started dressing up as a girl, picking up guys at the homosexual bars. And then a few years later, died of AIDS. With Juanita and her sister, the wife, at his bedside, saying, Paul, please, you've got to just repent, agree with God. Nope, I was born this way. My pastor told me that's the way. I go to a loving church. I'm not like you, hateful kind of thing. And so this is the way it is. And he went into eternity. So that's not loving to tell people that. Let's agree with God. Of what God says and tell people, you know, I don't know what your pastor, you didn't get that from the Bible because this is what the Bible says. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor a man shall put on women's garments, for all who do so are an abomination of the Lord, Deuteronomy 22:5. Now, the way I would understand that is that when somebody sees you, they should say, oh, that's a woman if you're a woman. You know, there's some Christians will teach you can't have anything but a dress. You women can't have anything but a dress. Well, it doesn't say a dress. And go tell the Scottish guy not to wear his Scottish kilt. You know? And you better be buff when you do it because he's going to take you down. So, within the culture, you should look, when you're a girl, look like a girl. When you're a boy, a man, look like a man. And when your children are growing up, don't let them look like a girl when they're a boy. Don't let them look like a man, or you are setting the stage for them to get deceived into that lifestyle. And I have known people, Kevin, you know, the typical things that get people in the lifestyle of a homosexual is they've been raped, or high 90% homosexual, they've been raped or they had a horrible relationship with the spouse of the kind. That they've chosen to be deceived into that lifestyle. And then I go, Kevin, that didn't happen. And I go, or cross-dressing. Oh, we used to dress him up as a girl. We wanted to have, you know, we were sisters and we just wanted to dress him up like a girl. And so God knows. God knows that in the minds of children and people that Satan will use that to deceive them in the inner way that they think and their psyche and their development as they're growing up. And then all of a sudden, Satan's got him. You know, he gets other people through adultery, he gets other people through stealing, and other, you know, all the sins. But this one is immorality, is how God gets many, or how Satan gets many to be deceived against God. And then here's the one I sent you to, 25:16. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. So what's unrighteously according to God is that you decide what's right. Whenever we say, I don't like that law, God, I think I should be able to decide. I decide that I was born this way. I was born in a thieving family, so I'm going to be a thief. That's what they taught me to do. Or anything else. And then that we're unrighteous. We're still eating. For people that think that way, they're still eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're still deceived like Satan deceived Adam and Eve. Did God really say in Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 22, 23, did God really say? What's our answer? Yep, he sure did. And he is the creator of the universe. He is the one that's going to stand everybody in front of him. And he's going to judge every single person righteously as whether you agreed with him or you agreed with Satan. If you agree with Satan, who is the great deceiver that said we shouldn't listen to God because we can be our own God, you listen to him, you go where he goes, the lake of fire. You listen to God and you say, God, forgive me for thinking my own way, for being deceived by Satan, thinking that I could be God and choose what's good and evil instead of what you say is good and evil. And so I repent and I want to stop that for the rest of my life. If you're a Christian, you will never disagree with what God says. You might violate what God says, but you won't disagree with what he says. Because he cures us from that. And then he goes on with murderers, sexually immoral of all kinds, sorceries, drug use. Does Satan use drugs to get people in rebellion against God? Yep, he certainly does. Idolatry, liars, are an abomination to God. I guess we'll stop there. Because, you know, and really chapter 21, verse 9 through 22 is really all talking about the new heaven and new earth. And you know, it's going to be a wonderful place when we get there. And how many of your study Bibles, I wonder if yours is like mine, labels this chapter 21, verse 9, the new Jerusalem, Ezekiel 38, 30 to 35. Does anybody do that? Okay, it's not true. The Ezekiel temple is during the millennial reign. There is going to be a temple during the millennial reign. What's going to happen to that temple? Rolled up like a scroll, burned, and a new heaven and a new earth. And it says here in Revelation, there's no temple there because there's no need for a temple. So, yeah, anyway, sometimes those captions, parenthetical captions are people interjecting thoughts that aren't true. We're getting close, church. We can look around. Let's really guard our hearts for what we're holding out our hope for. Let's guard our hearts from the evil, wicked one. Let's not let the media deceive us into questioning God's word and to enter into any of these things in our minds and affections. The flesh is powerful and it can snuff out our desire to serve God. Let's just beg God, God, help me to see as you see. Help me to think as you think. Help me to discern these things so that I turn off the world, because the world is like never before in our face. And I want to just worship you. I want to pick up my Bible instead of the remote. I want to read your word. I want to just learn from you. Because he is coming. It is heaven and hell. It is every single soul that we know is going to heaven or hell based on what God has said in these chapters, 20, 21. And it should burden even me. I'm preaching to me here. It should burden me more than it does, with a desire to have an answer for the hope that's within us to share with those that are lost, and to think about that every day that we go out. every time that we're with the family and what we're teaching our own children and what we're telling them and how we're responding in the family. Let's apply what we know to be true from God's word as we go through the rest of this short life. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to walk in the newness of life that we have. God, we know that our flesh and the enemy is still there to try and deceive us, to waste our time, to keep us from being a light and a witness to this world. Help us to resist him, God. Help us to discern his evil tactics that we could walk, Lord, in the light as you are in the light and have fellowship one with another. And I pray that you would minister to your sheep in this room, God, that you would just impress upon all of us a deeper listening to your Holy Spirit as he whispers in our ear the things that you have given us, God, your word, and standing against the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
One of these days I'm gonna fly over the mountains. One of these days I'm gonna ride on a silver lining. One of these days I'm gonna witness all I've been missing. One of these days. One of these days I'm gonna do all the things that I've never done. I'm gonna finish all the races that I've run but I've never won. I'm gonna see a million faces, recognize everyone. One of these days. One of these days I'm gonna see the hands that took the nails from me. One of these days I'm gonna hold the keys to the mansion built for me. One of these days I'm gonna walk the streets of gold that were paid for me. One of these days I'm gonna see my Savior face to face. One of these days. One of these days I'm gonna see just what became of me on the day that I believed. You took myself from me, and I believe that I will see what I would have been if you didn't save me. One of these days. One of these days I'm gonna talk with all the saints that have come before. And in their sandals I will walk, and we will sit upon the shore. And I will learn all the things that I never knew before. One of these days, I'm gonna see the hands that took the nails for me. One of these days, I'm gonna hold the keys to the mansion built for me. One of these days, I'm gonna walk the streets of gold and pray for me. One of these days, I'm gonna see my Savior face to face. One of these days. These days I'm gonna be in a place where there's no more need, no more pain and no more grief, no more foolish disbelief, and all the joy there will be when at last we finally see one of these days. One of these days I'm gonna see the hands that took the nails from me. One of these days I'm gonna hold the keys to the mansion built for me. One of these days I'm gonna walk the streets of gold that were paid for me. One of these days I'm gonna see my Jesus face to face. One of these days.
Yeah, we didn't even get to study the city yet, but yeah. Streets are paved for gold with gold. And one of these days, in fact, somebody was in the office this last week saying, Ken, what do you think it's going to be when the trumpet blows? Or And they were speculating, just like Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John hears a trumpet blast and then a voice that says, "Come up hither," in the King James. And, so be ready for "come up hither" or "come up here." But God's going to blow a trumpet. And then one of these days, we're going to see him face to face. And none of these things in this earth are going to matter squat when that happens. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.